We're going to talk about two things today. We're going to talk about baptism, and we're going to talk about sanctification. And we're going to talk about baptism because we've already talked about it one Sunday a few weeks ago. But I'd like to refresh and go back to that a little bit. And then I'd also like to talk about sanctification, which really, it's the idea of walking and living with Christ. That is what to be sanctified, to be set apart to live for Christ, to be set apart to live for God. And there are two sides of that. There's what God is doing in your life, and then there's your response to what God is doing in your life. And so we'll be looking at a few of those things. Yes. Yes, thank you, Karen. Thank you, Josh. Yeah, thank you for the reminder, Karen. I'm backtracking now. This is back to announcements. We need some help with the kitchen and hosting for Bill Mack's memorial service. And so if you would like to sign with your name and your phone number, there's an opportunity for helping and for bringing a few food items. And so we are going to be providing some main course things, but we need some help. And I hope it's okay I say this, but one of the things Bill couldn't do in the last few months was eat salad. And he was looking forward to it. So one of the things we're asking you to provide are some variety of salads to go with our meal. So I'll just let you sign up if you would like to do that. And then Karen and Linda, Karen Dangler and Linda Foley are going to be organizing the kitchen and the meal, and so we're going to need some helpers with that as well. Why does a boat have an anchor? Why does a boat have an anchor? Okay. That's right. You set the anchor so that the boat doesn't drift away. What happens if you set the anchor during a storm?
Probably going to get pulled up.
Well, it might, but it's going to anchor fast that boat, so when you come back, your boat will be where? It'll be right there, right? And we were singing in our worship time, and it talked about the trials and crises and stuff that happens in our lives. And I'm old enough to know that everybody in this church is going through difficult stuff, right? Everybody. You face all kinds of trials every week, sometimes every day. Things that you have to deal with, and things that you have to work through, and you need some anchor things in your life. You need some things that are not going to change. Hope that you have no matter what happens. That's what God offers. God does not promise that you won't go through difficulties. He does not offer that you won't go through crisis. What he offers is help and presence while you're going through those things. And he offers incredible hope for eternity. And you need that. I need that. I need that so that when I'm going through difficult things, I know God is my anchor. And we're going to speak to some of those things as we go through this message this morning. So you have in front of you a piece of paper, most of you do. And if you brought something to write with, you can fill in the blanks. If you didn't, you can try to remember and fill them in later. Or use this piece of paper for whatever is helpful to you. At the bottom of the piece of paper, I'd like you to look at the bottom, because again, we're going to talk about two topics. One is baptism, and the second is sanctification. And the verse at the bottom kind of ties those two things together. I haven't talked about trusting in Christ yet, but that is a prerequisite to baptism. Thence, once you have committed your life to Christ and you are baptized, one of the things we say to the person being baptized, is it your desire to live for Christ from now on? And what's the answer? Absolutely. It is my desire to live for Christ as things go on. Let's read this verse at the bottom. I'll read it to you. Romans chapter 6, verse 3 says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that," so listen to that, "in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might," what? "Walk in newness of life." And so he's saying, while you're in the flesh, now that you have put your faith and trust in Christ Jesus, and you have made a commitment to him, the result of that is that you might walk in newness of life. And there are lots of scriptures that speak to that. And that's really the challenge, right? When you come, when you realize you need Christ and you have been saved, and then after your salvation moment, now we have a life to live. And Paul is very clear when he writes this, that you might walk in newness of life. That's what we're called to. I always, you know, I think about a ball team, and I always think you put on the jersey, and it's not just to show that you belong to this team, it's so that you will play on the team. You'll show up for the practice. You'll do what the coach says. So we are people who have been saved, and now he says walk in newness of life. And that's the challenge. Choosing Christ as Savior is a point in time action. But walking with Christ every day, isn't that the hard part? Yeah. Walking with Christ every day. Trusting him, obeying him, leaning on him, trusting him, obeying him. That's the challenge. So what I wanted to do with this little worksheet is I just want to see the top up there. It says baptism and sanctification. Then it says the sequence from being lost to living as a Christian. And I'm just going to talk about some really obvious things that sometimes Christians, we can get confused about these things. I'm just going to say some things that the Bible says, and I hope that they are like pillars to you. They're like anchors to you. This is what the Bible teaches. And hopefully my summaries are accurate. I believe that they are. You can talk to me about it if you think they're not. The first thing is sinners. All human beings are born sinners. So you can fill that in. All human beings are born sinners by nature and actions. Before we come to Christ, we are unbelieving, rebellious, prideful, arrogant, evil, and serving Satan. And you think, wow, that is powerful. That's how the Bible declares us, that before we come to Christ, that's who we are. And then there are a number of scriptures from Romans chapters 3 through 6 that speak to that, and many other places in Scripture. You see the parentheses there? I'm just going to read this. Yet all human beings, from conception to an age of understanding, are under a grace of God. Okay, here's what I'm speaking to. What happens to babies that are from the time of conception until the time that they have an understanding of a need for Christ? And for years we called that the age of accountability. Do you remember hearing that phrase? So that was where a child was maybe 1 or 2 years old, 3 years old, and had no concept. And the Bible does not speak a lot about that, but when King David's son died, he fasted and wept for that child, praying and hoping that God would save this child's life. And the baby died. And when the baby died, David got up and he washed himself and he ate. And the response was this. He said, I should read it. I cannot go to my child. My child can't come to me, but I will go to my child. And you can look that up and have the exact words. But here's the understanding we have from scriptures is that if a child is before an age that they understand the need for a Savior, that they are under a grace of God and that they are in God's presence. So there's what the Bible says about that, and I just want to offer that to you. The second thing that happens in the sequence, so we have the fact that we are born into sin. The second thing that the Bible tells us is that you have been drawn by God, that God has drawn you. Through your lifetime, God has been doing a work. Maybe you remember before you were saved, when you were curious or interested or you wondered about God and what it meant to be saved. And the Bible says that God is drawing people. It says in John chapter 6, no one can come to Christ the Son unless the Father draws them to me. So I just want to offer to you number two here. We're drawn by God. The Bible speaks to the fact that we are chosen, we are known, we are called, and that leads to a person being repentant and humble and contrite, needy, and then the blank is responsive to the gospel, that the person is responsive to the gospel and receives Christ. So God is doing work where he is drawing people to himself. And so that's the second scriptures, and then there's one passage that you can look at in regard to that. Then comes the fact that you're saved, and the blank is believing. Saved, it has to do with believing and trusting. The result is you are forgiven, you're a new creation, you're grafted in, the Bible says, and you are then serving Christ. So we are sinners, we're drawn by God, and then there's this saving where you put your faith and trust in Christ. The next thing that is part of this sequence, and by the way, some of these things are almost instantaneous to themselves. It's not like there's this season, then this season, then this season. Some of these just happen spiritually almost at the same moment. But the next one is that you are indwelt by God. The Bible teaches us that when you put your faith and trust in Christ, God comes to live inside you. God indwells you. And these scriptures, I'm going to look at these in just a moment, but so the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they fill you, they gift you, they strengthen you, they empower you, they repurpose, and then the blank is you have a new master. Okay? So when you've given your life to Christ, you now have a new master, a new Lord in your life. And those scriptures speak to that. Andre, yeah, wow, you're fast. See these scriptures right here on the screen? This speaks to the indwelling part, that God indwells you. From John 14, Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him." So let me just back up and say, you have the receiving of Christ, if anyone loves me. If anyone loves me, believes in me, trusts in me, then he will keep my word, and that is kind of part of the sanctification process, the following of Christ. And it says, and my Father will love him, and we, that's the Father and the Son, will come to him and make our home with him. So let me just say, the scripture says that when you give your life to Christ, the Father and the Son, the old New King James says, and they make their abode in you. That's amazing. You are not only declared to have the presence of God, but you sense the presence of God in your life. Is that right? You sense God is with me, and God's promises that the Father and the Son live inside you. Now, the next scripture that's up here talks about the Holy Spirit. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" God's Spirit is the Holy Spirit, and that the Holy Spirit dwells in you. If anyone destroys God's temple, and friends, that's talking about you, the fleshly person who's alive on this planet. Okay? So God is saying, you belong to me. Live for me. Walk with me. Trust me. Follow me. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and what? You are that temple. So two things I want you to grasp from this, and that is from John and now from 1 Corinthians, that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit dwell in you. That's an amazing truth from Scripture. Let's move on. Now we come to baptism. So in the sequence, baptism, it has to do with being immersed into. And that is actually when you're baptized. That's why when you're baptized, we put you under the water and then you come back out of the water. It has to do with immersed, that you are identified with Christ. And the blank is symbol. It is a symbol of your salvation. What has happened in your life is that the symbol, you represent death to the old life and alive to the new life. So when you are in the water, we usually do this at Sly Park Lake. We walk out into the water. I will talk to you or whoever is with you being baptized, and you will be out in the water, and I'll say to that person, have you trusted Christ as your Savior? And they'll say yes. And I'll say, is it your desire to live for Christ with your life? And they say yes. And then I say, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And the picture is this. It's death to the old life and being raised in newness of life in Christ Jesus. So that's what's happening. And that's what I wanted to convey to you with this idea of being baptized. Let's go to the next word, sanctified. And this is where both God is at work in your life and you are responding to God working in your life. So sanctified, I wrote these words, lifelong abiding. The Bible tells us that we should abide in Christ continually, that we are growing in knowledge and faith, trust, and the blank is holiness. We are growing in all of those things, growing in holiness. We are growing in practice and obedience to Christ, walking in his steps. I love that phrase in 2 Peter where it talks about how we walk in his steps. So we have this idea of being sanctified. The next part of this is eternal hope. God's presence in you while you are in the flesh, and here's the blank, God's preparation for your eternity. God keeps you. So the word is preparation. The Bible talks about an eternal home. I talk to Christian people, and all of us may have doubts, but I talk to Christian people, and we wonder, is heaven real? And what I can just say to you, the promise of God is that God has provided and prepared an eternal home for you. That's the promise. God has promised and has prepared an eternal home for you. You will be in his presence, And let's look at the last word, heaven, your eternal home. Revelation 21, amongst many other passages, talks about that your eternal home, there is no tears or sadness, only righteousness, and we will, the blank is, we will be present with the Lord. And there's much, much more, but here's what I wanted to do. I wanted to give you these eight scriptural facts as anchors for who we are and what we believe as Christian people. And there they are. What do you believe? What do we stand on? What do we have hope for? Because God has done all this work on your behalf. All right. Now, let's go down to the next six little items here. Baptism is for those who have believed and trusted Christ for salvation. So just write the word believed in there. That's who baptism is for. Number two, baptism is an act of obedience to a command from God. God said to us, believe and be baptized. So he gave us an instruction. And what do you do when somebody gives you an instruction? You either obey or disobey. And he just says, be baptized. So there you have it, number two. Number three, believers are commanded to make disciples and to baptize them. So the blank is make. Jesus says to his disciples, go ye therefore into all the world and make disciples. And, you know, Rollins' trailer flew off on Happy Valley Road. And some people showed up. You got to meet those people. You have the indwelling Spirit of God. You're probably worried about your trailer and the mess, and yet you're seeing these people come, and God's Spirit is saying to you, Rollin, this is an opportunity for you to share Christ with these people. Now, Christian people think like that. The Spirit of God prompts you to think like that. And you think, okay, and Rollin already has this idea. I'm going to invite him up to my home. I'm going to feed him dinner. And I'm going to share the love of Jesus with these people. And that'll be an opportunity. And that's what we think. That's the kind of stuff that we do along the way. And of course, it's never going to happen exactly the same for all of you. Rollins' situation is unique. And God is using, and Rollin is trusting God, probably worrying less about the trailer. In fact, when I've talked with Rollin and we were concerned about the Calder fire, and his house was right in line with the fire, and I was kind of asking, Rollin, aren't you worried about your house? He said, it's not my house. And what's that saying? My house is the Lord's house. The Lord's going to deal with this, you know? That's how Christians, as we grow and mature, we understand. That's the way to look at things. Number four, baptism is identifying with Christ as your Savior. And the blank here, and I'm gonna invite you to write it this way. Capital L, capital O, capital R, and capital D. Let me read it again. Baptism is identifying with Christ as your Savior and Lord of your life. And so you are identifying as you are baptized with the fact that Jesus Christ is not only your Savior, but he's now the master. He's the one that you serve. He's the coach. He's the one you obey. He is the Lord of your life. He is the one who calls the shots. He is the one to obey. He is the one that will bring peace to your life. And frankly, that's where all of us can struggle. Lord, I want to be Lord of my life. I want to decide where I go. I want to decide what happens to my trailer. I want to decide, Lord, what the things in my life. And the Lord says to us all Christians, he says, I am the Lord. It is for my purpose and glory that you are here, not your purpose and glory. And so he becomes, when you're saved, the Lord of your life. And frankly, I think we are all growing in this and leaning on him and obeying him and surrendering to him as Lord. But spiritually, this is what happens. He becomes Lord of our life. Number five, baptism is being fully submerged in water as a symbol of death to your unbelieving life and raised to life in Christ Jesus. We said that earlier up in the top section. But so it's a symbol, and it's being, the actual word is submerged. Now, there's a person who wants to be baptized, wants to go up to Sly Park, and it's an elderly person, and they're concerned about walking into the water. And that's a genuine concern. And there have been times when three or four of us have actually walked a person out and baptized them and so on. And the word is submerged. But we may have to practice that a little differently for an individual person. And we'll make that call when that happens. I had one woman who wanted to be baptized and she was confined to a hospital bed. And so you have to make a provision for that. I can't pick her up and put her in a tub of water. And so you do make provision for that. The purpose of baptism is a symbol of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and that you are putting your faith and trust in Christ. Number six, baptism is the response, testimony, and obedient step. So the blank is obedient step of the Christian person who has committed their life to live for and serve Christ. So again, the word is obedience. So an obedient step about coming to Christ. Very good. So you have now completed all that. There will not be a test. But my hope is, honestly, my hope for you is that you'll just think about these things, chew on these things, and understand, and if you question any of the way that I've presented this, go to the scriptures and read them and look up other scriptures that have to do with these anchor truths that are in the scripture. The bottom line is, I want you to put your faith and trust in Christ. It can be an emotional thing, but it's not an emotional thing. God the Father is drawing you. You are hearing the gospel. You are hearing these truths. You individually have a decision to make. Am I going to believe and trust in Christ as the Savior of my life? The Bible promises that if you reject Christ, and these are always hard words to say, then you reject Christ and his work on the cross for you, and your eternity will be in hell. Or you can say, I see what the Bible says, I will submit, I will be contrite and humble before God, and I will put my faith and trust in Christ, and I will have an eternity in heaven with him. It's like an invitation. You can receive an invitation, but you can decide to attend or not. We're handing you an invitation to know Christ as your Savior, the God, the creator of all of the universe, the God, the creator of every person here, of everything you've ever seen and everything you've not seen, the visible and the invisible. And God of creation is offering to you eternity with him, to have an eternal home. What an amazing gift! You know, somebody told me recently, probably one of you said, you know, God doesn't have any grandchildren. You can't get into heaven on your mom and dad's faith or your uncle's faith or your grandparents' faith. You have to decide to put your faith personally in Christ. The idea of baptism is to submerge. We've talked about that. On the next slide, I'd like to mention these things. I just called them misconceptions about baptism. And you may have thought of these kind of things. I'd like to just talk about them. First of all, people, I hear this. You must be ready to be able to be baptized. Ready, it doesn't communicate anything. So a person will say to somebody else, well, I don't think you should be baptized because I don't think you're ready. That's a very subjective statement. Okay, that's a misconception. So we're going to read these and then we're going to give the answer. Number two, you must be a certain age to be able to be baptized. And some people have a conviction that you should be a certain age, and usually it's having to do with children, and they want them to be old enough to understand. And parents need to work with their kids about that. But there isn't a certain age that the Bible speaks about. Number three, you must be spiritually mature to be baptized. That's not true either. It doesn't have to do with maturity. The purpose of baptism is that you've trusted Christ. Now you're saying, I identify with Christ and with Christians. Number four, you must be obedient and living right. Oh, I'll get baptized when I'm living right. That's not the purpose. Number five, baptism is based on a made-up criteria you or someone else decides on. And I've kind of heard those thoughts too, where they think, well, and it includes the first four things before this, you know, you kind of make a decision. Here's the bottom line. Jesus said, believe and be baptized. That's it. Believe, that's the first criteria. Okay, the next one. People think that baptism will wash away all your sins. People feel like, well, when I get up to the lake and I'm baptized, all my sins will be washed away. It's a picture of that, but that's not what happens. And you've got the answers already. Baptism is how to be saved. Some people believe that if they're baptized, they're getting saved. That's a misconception. Salvation is, as I said, believing, trusting in Christ Jesus who died on the cross for you. The next one, baptism is your ticket to heaven. No, Jesus Christ is your ticket to heaven. Jesus, who went to the cross for you, paid the penalty for all your sin, you put your faith and trust in him. So these are misconceptions about baptism. They must be understood and replaced with truth from God's word. So let's go to the next page. This is the only criteria for baptism. The bottom line is, you must be saved. You need to be a follower of Christ. You must personally understand the gospel and have believed, trusted, and received the substitutionary work of Christ. Now that's a big word, substitutionary. You know what that means? It means Christ took all your consequence, sin, and punishment for all the sin in your life, especially unbelief, and he died in your place. He took all the punishment from God the Father, took it all upon himself. He went in your place. He was substituted for you. Okay? And let me just finish the sentence. That you have believed and trusted and received the substitutionary work Christ accomplished in his death and resurrection. In John chapter 1, it says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become a child of God. Okay? So just trying to nail these, anchor these things down. Let's go to the next slide. So, just kind of in summary, baptism is for those who have believed and trusted in Christ for salvation. Baptism is an act of obedience to a command from God. Believers are commanded to make disciples and to baptize them. Baptism is identifying with Christ as your Savior and Lord of your life. Baptism is being fully submerged in water as a symbol of death to your unbelieving life and raised to life in Christ Jesus. And the last one, baptism, is a response and a testimony of the Christian person who has committed their life to live for and serve Christ. I just want to have us jump to a baptism. Many of you, if not all of you, have come to Sly Park and been at one of our baptisms. Or maybe you've seen a baptism in another place. But what happens is a person wants to be baptized. They talk to us. We are sure by asking questions, have you trusted in Jesus? Do you understand the gospel? And we'll explain that, talk about what that is. And they say, yes, I want to be baptized. I want to give a public testimony of my faith in Christ. And then we will go up to the lake, and all of you will come. And you all bring your lawn chairs, and we sit around. And what is the Spirit of God doing in your soul while you're watching people be baptized? Is it a joy for you? Is it fun? Is it rejoicing to watch as this person comes down to the water and the Spirit of God is coordinating this sense of God's mercy and God's grace and this person's obedience? And your baptism, when we watch you as the family of God be baptized, your baptism is an encouragement and a testimony and a joy. We, you know, when the Bible says, rejoice with those who rejoice, that is one of the times where we as Christian people just rejoice. Thank you, Lord, for this person's willingness to give a public testimony of their faith in Christ, and they are baptized. And usually what happens as soon as they get out of the water, what do you all do? We clap. Praise God. It is such a joy to have to be a witness of what has just taken place, because we're being obedient to Christ. I want to, maybe I have my sermon for next week, Jane. We were just talking about this. Let me just summarize what I'm not going to preach right now. So you were saved, and then you're baptized. And as that scripture says, now you walk with Christ. You have a new Lord in your life. You have a new master in your life. And now you are walking with Christ. It says you no longer serve Satan. Now you serve Christ. You're no longer in darkness, but now you're walking in the light. And the scripture tells us that we are imitating Christ. We're leaning on him. I mean, don't you lean on him? It says we have the indwelling Father, Son, and Holy Spirit living in us, and God is stirring in you. A verse that comes to mind is Philippians 1:6. It says, he who began a work in you will continue that work until what? Until the day of Christ. So God is going to, he began a work in your life, and he is going to carry that out, walking with you and empowering you and strengthening you, giving you discernment, that when you come up to a temptation, you'll have discernment to know, yes, this is something I should participate in, or no, this is not something that would be pleasing to Christ. And so God is at work in you, and he is doing a work to complete what he has started in your life. And that really is the whole direction of sanctification. And we're going to just stop there. And I want us to sing a couple songs. And there's a little song. So there are two right at the end there, Andre, if you would go. The first one, it just says, Jesus is the answer. And some of you older people might remember this old song. And it just goes like this. Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above him there's no other. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above him there's no other. Jesus is the way. And that's it. And I just offer that to you. That is the hope and the promise of Scripture, that Jesus is the way. And so let me pray. Father, we thank you for all of these great anchor truths that the Bible clearly spells out all through the scriptures. We see it lived out in people who put their faith and trust in you. We've talked about how life is filled with challenge and crisis. And God, what you promise is you will be with us through it. You will give us discernment and strength and capability. 1 Corinthians says, when we're faced with temptation, you will make a way of escape for us. And Lord, we do want to walk in your way. We want to be imitators of Christ. That's one of the phrases the Bible uses. Lord, thank you for your grace and mercy that makes this possible. Thank you, Lord, that you have invited us to be saved. You've invited us to be indwelt by God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You have promised, Lord, to keep us until the day of Christ. We are grateful and indebted to you. God, we love you. Thank you for a place where people love your word and love these truths, these anchors of our faith. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, one more thing we're going to do. We're going to sing a song that we already sang in the beginning of the service. I'd like you to stand with me. And this is just kind of a song of praise. And Roland and I were talking earlier this week, and this man named Jack Hayford, he was a pastor for many years. He passed away early this year. But he wrote this little song. And I think Chuck Wilson used to love to sing this, and we sang it together. And it goes again like this. Majesty, worship his majesty. Unto Jesus be all glory, honor, and praise. Majesty, kingdom, authority flows from his throne unto his own. His anthem raise, so exalt, lift up on high the name of Jesus. Magnify, come glorify Christ Jesus the King. Majesty, worship his majesty. Jesus who died, now glorified, King of all kings. Amen. Amen. Give him praise and glory. God bless you.